But getting back to the issue of jurisdiction, so I wanted to briefly touch upon that because that's one of the questions, where is jurisdiction today and where did you get your jurisdiction and all this other good stuff. So the word jurisdiction comes from two Latin words, to speak the law. So jurisdiction really means authority. It's in canon law, it's the teaching of the church that there's three types of jurisdiction. There's ordinary jurisdiction. That comes from an office. When you have a position office in the church, you have ordinary jurisdiction attached to the office. So to an office within the church. If you're a bishop of a diocese or a pastor of a parish, okay, now then, those who have ordinary jurisdiction, they can give it to someone else. They can delegate it. Given. And then lastly, there's what we call supply jurisdiction. Supply jurisdiction is for the good of the church. It's interesting how this all came about, this concept. It's interesting how some of our laws in canon law were basically taken from Roman practice. So it is a part of Roman history that a certain Roman man, I forget his name, he escaped from being a slave, put on some good clothes, shaved his, you know, kind of spruced himself up and started living in society like he was a free man, and he got chosen to be a judge. So he's there, a judge, making all these decisions, and about a year later, he said, wait a minute, he was a slave, he escaped, he's not a free man, he's a slave. And according to Roman law, slaves could not have any position within, you know, the Roman government. So then the question came up, what do we do about all his acts? He was acting as judge. They said, for the good of the Roman government and for good of society, decisions he made are going to stand. Now, with regard to supply jurisdiction, this is a matter of moral theology and also canon law. The church makes the distinction between ministers. So you have ministers who have what's called the cure of souls. And they are like pastors, and it enumerates who they are. Then there's ministers who do not have the cure of souls. Non-pastors. So what it says in the area of moral theology, the obligation of the pastor to administer the sacraments. Those who have the cure of souls, they have an obligation and justice to administer the sacraments. They're bound under sin, serious sin, injustice, because they are paid to be the pastor, they're supported, they have to administer the sacraments. Those who do not have the cure of souls, they are bound in charity to administer the sacraments, especially in times where there's no pastors available. And we're talking about normal times. So the concept of the church supplying jurisdiction for the good of souls, this is not something made up. This is something right within the teachings of the church, moral theology, canon law. Now, I have to think, there is a fella I met, and he's from Turin, Italy, Stefano Filiberto. He has a doctorate in ecclesiastical history. And I read an article in Italian, and he was talking about the consecration of bishops without a papal mandate. So he did his homework. He has access, he has the license to get into the Vatican and look up many, many things that the average person would not be allowed to do. And so he talks about how between the death of Pope Clement IV, and this was November 29th, 1268, and the election of Blessed Gregory the Tenth. September 1st, 1271. There's almost 3 years of an interregnum where there's no pope. 21 bishops were consecrated without papal mandate. These 21 bishops were to fulfill empty dioceses. Now, there was no pope. Ordinarily, the pope issues the mandate, the command for the man to be consecrated bishop, and the jurisdiction comes from the pope. But when there is no pope, the church supplies these bishops with jurisdiction. I have another thing in this article that I wrote, and this is with regard to the Great Western Schism, when there were three men claiming to be pope. Very lengthy article that was written in De Ecclesia Christi of this Jesuit by the name of Father Timothy Zappalena in 1946. He talks about how all jurisdiction comes from the pope to the bishops and throughout the church. But then he poses some questions like, well, if what you're saying is true, what happened during the time of the Western Schism? There were three men claiming to be pope, and there were some of the opinion that none of the three were pope. Well, he said, even if you suppose that none of them were pope, Christ himself would have supplied jurisdiction to all three different groups, because the Catholic Church must always fulfill the mission of the church for the salvation of souls. So this is not something invented. This is something that the church teaches. So do I consider myself having ordinary jurisdiction? No. I'm not the Bishop of Omaha, the Diocese of Archdiocese of Omaha. No. But I'm a Catholic bishop, validly consecrated, and I believe the church supplies jurisdiction just like those 21 bishops during the time of this interregnum. This is not invention. This is what the church has done in the past. In fact, if you look up different theology books, there's one by a Monsignor Charles Jernet. He talks about the consecration of bishops during the vacancy of the Apostolic See and how they function, and it was all legitimate. I mean, this is not make-believe. This is actual fact, historical fact, precedent already made. I wanted to just share one last thing with you. I know we're getting right up to the... I'm not sure when it's supposed to end this talk, but it ends when I turn off the microphone or when they turn it off for me, or when they start turning off the lights, maybe. Or. But that is with regard to what I want to say, theological opinion. There are areas of dogmatic theology or moral theology where the Catholic Church has not made a definitive decision one way or the other. We have the example of the Immaculate Conception before Pope Pius IX in 1854 declared it a dogma. The Immaculate Conception, the Franciscans held to the Immaculate Conception. The Dominicans did not, and they argued amongst themselves about this. This is a very interesting controversy, and it was settled by Pope Pius IX. But prior to that, there are two different opinions. We have a difference of opinion between St. Thomas Aquinas on the words of consecration, what constitutes words of consecration, and also St. Bonaventure. One's a Dominican, and one is a Franciscan. So difference of opinion, yes. We have a difference of opinion between the Rota, this is the matrimonial court in Rome, and also the Holy Office. Two different offices under the Pope having a difference of opinion on Canon 1068. Two difference of opinion. They didn't agree with each other. I'll give you one classic example of a difference of opinion in moral theology. This is interesting. So here is Father Casimir's car right here, okay? And here's Father Philip's car. Okay, so let's say Father Philip gives a really long, boring sermon, and someone is ripping mad. I'm going to get back at Father Philip for that long, boring sermon. I don't believe he gives long sermons. I don't believe he gives boring sermons. But I'm just, as a matter of story, okay? So someone's going to get back at Father Philip, so he sneaks down in the middle of the night, goes down to the rectory down there, and unbeknownst to him, he wrecks Father Casimir's car. He wanted to wreck Father Philip's car, but he wrecked Father Casimir's car. Now, obviously, he committed a sin. He broke the seventh commandment, unjust damage to property. Now, as a matter of restitution, there are two different opinions about restitution. They're right out of moral theology. Some theologians say, it doesn't matter whose car he wrecked somebody's car, and he has to pay it. So he has to pay or make restitution to Father Casimir. Other theologians say, no, he had no intention of damaging Father Casimir's car. He committed a sin. He had committed a sin, but he doesn't have to make restitution because he had no intention of damaging Father Casimir's car. Maybe he likes Father Casimir. He loves his sermons. He would have never damaged the car. Do you want to know something interesting about this? St. Alphonsus Liguori, doctor of the church, holds that opinion, that if there's no intention of damaging Father Casimir's car, he doesn't have to make restitution. Now, whenever I give the story, I tell the kids, Bishop's car and Father so-and-so's car. And I say, you better, I don't care what your opinion is, you better fix my car. Because I'll come after you, okay? So it gives an idea that there are differences of opinion. And the important thing in this day and age is this. If someone doesn't accept or go with your opinion, it's not the end of the world. We don't all of a sudden condemn them. Oh, don't go to their mass, don't go to their sacraments, or they didn't agree with me, and blah, blah, blah. There was a recent, this past year, maybe it was a little over a year ago, but some young fella who, he visited Mount many years ago, but he talked about this, he disagreed with CMRI on some points. So he said, we're not serious, and that no one should go to CMRI. And I wrote to him a public letter, because his letter was public, and I just said, I think this is preposterous. I said, you, by your own admission, recognize CMRI is the biggest traditional Sedevi Contest group in the world, and you're a lay person telling people, don't go to their sacraments, don't go to their mass, because they're not serious. I said, that is totally, absolutely, positively irresponsible. Now, I want to just end on this. Am I supposed to end pretty soon? Can somebody tell me? Are we going overtime for too long or no? We're good? How far over are we? Okay, not a big sin yet. Okay. 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 You know, we're talking about the gates of hell not prevail. Honestly, by the grace of God, if you know where we came from, the humble beginnings we came from, it's amazing what God's grace, what our Blessed Mother's intercession has done. So last night, I was kind of kicking around what I was going to say, and I said, you know, how many priests, how many religious are working together with us? So I counted them, different priests, religious and secular, how many religious, different convents, whatever. We have 219 priests, religious, seminarians. We didn't even count the seminarians from the minor seminary. Sorry if we didn't count you. How many are there anyway? How many, Father? 12. So we do our math. It's 231 altogether, counting the minor seminarians. So by the grace of God, and we're not the Catholic Church. The church is bigger than just us, and we recognize that, and we can't be everywhere. But by the grace of God, we're doing what we can. And I do have to extend my appreciation to the priests and religious and everybody who works so hard to make things work. And it's kind of funny. I like to be facetious to keep people's morale up. And so one of our younger priests, I won't mention Father Sanquist's name. I just did. But sometimes when he tries to coordinate things, I tell him, like, I'm not going to do that. So we need to do a minor readjustment of where the priests go because we're covering multiple places. Every Sunday I have three masses, drive 6 hours. The other priests drive 16 hours, this and that, whatever else. And when somebody gets sick or they have something else to do, we have a lot of rearranging to do. So he called up this priest, and this priest would have to drive on a Sunday. He'd have to put in like 15 hours of driving to cover this one place. And I'm like, Father, don't burn him out. Let's figure this out again. So I said, look, we're going to get together, and we're going to coordinate all our activities together so we know where we're going, and you know, have all priests show up at one spot at the same time. But I was teasing to him, so I said, Father, before you call Father Krisoff in Moscow to cover a church or mass center in central Nebraska, before you do that, we want to make sure we're organizing ourselves. By the way, when Father Krisoff has come, it's taken like 36 hours to get here. But I told him, I don't know about Father Sanquist. He might try to arrange that, you know. It's like, hey, Father Krisoff, can you drive come 36 hours to cover this master? No, we're not going to do that. I'm just teasing. Father Sanquist is a very good priest, works very hard. But I just have to laugh. Some of the things we've coordinated, like, don't ask the priest for doing too much. When we really need it, we'll ask him for it. But if you ask on too many occasions, they're going to tell us no. And, you know, so when our priests come, or we have priests substitute for us, tell the sisters, cook them a real good meal, good steak, you know, and like, you know, roll out the red carpet, make them feel welcome, and then some. But really, we're not trying to bribe the priests, etc. It's just a matter of that. Our priests do a lot of work, sisters do a lot of work, and it's a wonderful thing to see where we came from and where we're at today by the grace of God and our Blessed Mother. And I also want to say this unending. You know, I don't know what the future has in store for our country. It doesn't look good, but I can also say this, that I am certainly apprehensive, because Satan knows the good that's being done to souls that are being saved. He'd like nothing to do but shut us down. And they could create something, like create lawsuits or this or that against us, just to cause trouble, just to drain us of our funds, just to, try to stop the work that we're doing. You heard this Colorado baker? I mean, he has been sued and sued and sued and sued, and what they're doing is they're draining him of his money and his time, going after him one time after another, and why? Because he's trying to practice his faith and not condone same-gender unions. And boy, they've targeted him. They're going to have one suit, lawsuit after another, just to tie him up in the courts and destroy him financially. And I can foresee that it happening. I find it interesting. I'm sure some of you have seen the interviews with some of the Department of Justice people, and they said they were going to target traditional Catholics. We might have somebody plant in here. I'm not saying don't trust anybody. We have nothing to hide. But it's interesting that they would actually say traditional Catholics, those who reject Vatican II, those who go to Latin Mass. I mean, like, whoa. We're a big threat to them. Don't worry about the terrorists and the drug cartels sending in drugs here. Don't worry about them. But those traditional Catholics, keep an eye on them. So it's important that we pray to Our Lady for perseverance. As we're saying in the sermon, wear Our Lady's brown scapular, pray her rosary, live your total consecration to Mary, to Jesus through Mary, have recourse to Mary's Immaculate Heart. And in the end, her heart's going to triumph, and her heart is going to be our sole refuge. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We say the Angelus, please.